So this morning, we are just doing an introduction to the book of Ephesians. So it's going to be a little bit of a lot of information, but hopefully it's going to whet your appetite for the study of the book and give you a little bit of background. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians and maybe put a little marker there, and then also if you would turn over to Acts 19, we're going to be flipping from back and forth to those two books. So we're going to look at four topics this morning: the time, to whom the book was written, themes, and truths. So first of all, the time of the writing. Paul wrote this letter when he was under house arrest in Rome, when he was waiting to see the outcome of his appeal to Caesar. And it was during the time between AD 59 and 61. All four epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, were delivered on the same journey by Tychicus. And they were written approximately about the same time. They're known as the prison epistles, and they were written during Paul's first imprisonment. Now, commentator Lehman Strauss says that Paul was one of a long list of godly men and women whose prison experience was used by God to bring forth his praises. God used Joseph's prison experience in Egypt to prepare and raise him up to be Pharaoh's right-hand man, and then to deliver Israel from famine. William Tyndale translated the New Testament into English when he was in prison, as well as John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress in Bedford Prison. So all of them learned to be content in whatever state they were in, and they proved that the grace of God was sufficient in every circumstance. Paul accepted his long hours of confinement as an opportunity to write many books of the New Testament. And I was just so blessed by this, just thinking maybe you feel like you're in a place of confinement, or maybe you feel like you're in a prison or you're in a confined place. But maybe you can just ask God to use you there. Maybe he has you there for a purpose and a reason, just like he did Paul in writing all these epistles when he was in prison. Now, to whom was the book written? The book was addressed to the Church of Ephesus, which is the capital of Rome, province of Asia, which is Asia Minor or modern Turkey today. And the letter was intended to be circulated among all the churches to kind of pass it on, but it was written first to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is a seacoast capital and one of Asia's greatest religious, political, commercial centers, and it was a major trade route. It had a 25,000-seat theater, a race course, and a several-story library. And we're going to show you a few pictures. So the first one, this is Ephesus. Now, when I first went to, this is in Turkey, but when I went on the Israel trip, I thought, oh, I'm not too excited about seeing ruins. I think they're going to be kind of boring, you know, but this was amazing, seeing this, the ruins of Ephesus. So this is, we can go on to the next picture here. This is like a street, and alongside of each of the street were homes, and you could see where people lived, and there was actually a little water, like a little stream that went through that kept their, they had little ice boxes where they kept their food fresh and cold. And so that was amazing. It just came alive as you saw this. So we can go to the next picture. This is the library, believe it or not. Look at that. It's like two stories high. It was massive. And That was amazing to see. Then we can go on to the next picture, which is the theater. And that sat over 25,000 people. So it was amazing to see that. So thank you for the pictures. We can put those down now. It also, Ephesus also had the Temple of Diana, which was one of the seven wonders of the world. She was worshipped. They had images, silver images that they sold and worshipped there. And because of these images, Paul the Apostle, of course, was preaching the gospel. People were getting saved. People weren't buying the images anymore, and the merchants were getting mad because Paul was taking away their business, so a big riot broke out, and they actually went into that theater, and for over 2 hours, they shouted, "Great is Diana of Ephesus," on and on and on, and but finally, the Lord calmed down the riot. I want you to look at right now Acts 19:26, and we'll read a tiny bit about that. It says, "Moreover, you see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there are no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple to the great goddess Diana should be despised, her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipped. But when they heard these sayings, they were filled with wrath, crying out, saying, 'Great is Diana of Ephesus.'" So Ephesus was a hotbed of cults, superstitions, and magical arts. But one day, something happened to this seaport city. The gospel came and was preached, and the whole city was never the same. Praise the Lord, huh? So let's look at Acts 18:20. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of those also who used magical arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. So this is awesome to see that people were getting saved in the city. They're throwing away their magical books of art and burning them as a testimony that we don't need these anymore. We've been born again. We've got Jesus. And it reminds me of when I got saved when I was 18. I threw in the trash all my Eastern religion books, all my worldly albums, and just dumped them and threw them and got rid of them. Because I had the Lord and I didn't need those anymore. So, praise God. But we can't be certain as to all the details of when the church actually began. I read a bunch of commentaries, and it was really interesting that no one actually could really pinpoint. But it's possible that on the day of Pentecost that there were men from Asia there, they heard the gospel, and that they carried it back to Ephesus. Oops. We know too that Paul visited on his return from Europe, during his second missionary journey. And it was then that he entered the synagogue of the Jews and reasoned with them. Now, he didn't stay there then very long. He was only there a week. And then he left Priscilla and Aquila to carry on. But later, Paul came back to Ephesus, and he stayed for 3 years ministering. And this was the longest time that he ever ministered in any city on his missionary journeys. So during those 3 years in Ephesus, he's taught in the school of Tyrannus. He also had handkerchiefs that he had touched that people, if they touched the handkerchiefs, they were healed. God was doing mighty works and demons were cast out. God wanted to bear witness both to his messenger and his message so that he worked mighty miracles amongst the people in Ephesus. Now, Paul pastored the church there for 3 years, and then Timothy stayed on for another year and a half. So let's look now at the themes of the letter. The key theme of Ephesians is the word mystery. And it means a unrevealed truth. A mystery, the mystery was that the Gentiles should be saved. Because up until that time, the Gentiles were not saved. The Jews thought that they were the only people that could be saved. But in Ephesians 3:6, it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And then Ephesians 2:12 describes the Gentiles before Christ, that they were aliens, strangers, having no hope and without God in the world. It reminds me of us before we were Christians, right? We were aliens, strangers, we were without hope, and we were without God in the world. Now, the major themes are our riches and blessings as believers, to grow into a perfect man, and to mature in Christ. The words of the book, riches is mentioned 5 times, grace 12 times, fulness and filled 6 times, and in Christ or in him 12 times. The epistle can be divided into 2 great sections, 3 chapters each. The first, doctrinal, chapters 1 through 3, and the second, practical, chapters 3 through 6. So first doctrine and then duty. Or you could divide it sit, chapters 1 through 3, walk, 4 through 6, and stand, chapter 6. Or also wealth, the walk, and the warfare of the believer. So we are encouraged to walk worthy of our profession in Christ, position in Christ, chapter 4. Not in darkness, but as children of the light in chapter 5. Not in vanity, but in righteousness. Not in uncleanness, but holiness. And in chapter 4, we are instructed to put off the old man and put on the new man. Also in chapter 5, we are instructed to be filled with the Spirit, be singing, and be giving thanks. And how can we not be encouraged by those things, huh? We all need to be filled with the Spirit. We all need to be singing, and we all need to be thanking the Lord more and more. In chapter 5, it also gives us instructions for the family, the role of the husband and the wife, and the children in order to have harmony in the home. And we are told what to wear in chapter 6 for our spiritual battle, where we fight not against human foes, but unforeseen spiritual foes. Now let's look at the truce in Ephesians. Skip Heitzig said, second to the book of Romans, Ephesians is perhaps the most thoughtfully written work of Christian theology in the New Testament. That's amazing, isn't it? It's known as the Grand Canyon of the New Testament. And I thought about the Grand Canyon. It's vast, it's deep, it's wide, it's just amazing, right? So that's what Ephesians is described as. And many people have been saved through reading the book of Ephesians. One example I read about is told of John McKay, a former president of Princeton Theological Seminary, who was only 14 years old when he said, I experienced, through the reading of Ephesians, a boyish rapture in the Highland Hills. And I made a passionate profession to Jesus Christ among the rocks in the starlight. He goes on to describe how his life changed. He said, I saw a new world. Everything was new. I had a new outlook, new experience, new attitudes towards people. I loved God. Jesus Christ became the center of everything. I had been quickened, he says. I was really alive. So that's awesome. The book also exalts God's love, his election, his blessings, and the inheritance he has given us, which we're going to find out as we study what that inheritance is. And it's evangelistic too. In chapter 1, verse 13, it says, we heard, we believed, and we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and see how he made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then he shows us how we are to be saved in verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not that of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he continues to work in our lives and make us more like Jesus. In verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So that's a blessing. That's all in Ephesians, what we're going to be studying, and just a few little nuggets here and there that I'm bringing out to kind of whet your appetite. Now, the Lord also mentions his church in the book, the church that he gave himself for in chapter 5, verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Ephesians reveals also the resources the Lord has for us as believers. The fullness of God. In chapter 3:19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. And then the fullness of Christ in chapter 4:13, unto the measure and stature and fullness of Christ. And then the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Lord gives us all those resources, many promises in the book of Ephesians. Now, lastly, the Ephesian church was very dear to the heart of Paul. In Acts 20, Paul sent for the elders of the Ephesians church to meet him on the beach in Miletus. It was known as Paul's farewell speech to them. He showed his heart to them, warning them to beware of false teachers and to stay in the Word. He's saying that he served them with all humility of mind and many fears and many trials. He had taught them the whole counsel of God and had shown them all things. And when he had thus spoken, this is really touching, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they all wept much and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. So you can see this picture of all these elders and people from the church of Ephesus, how they traveled to meet Paul the apostle, and how they loved him so much and he loved them, and how they just wept with each other, hugging and crying and kneeling on the beach and praying for one another in their final farewell. So the Ephesians church was very dear to the heart of Paul. And Ephesians is a very powerful and practical book, and you're going to see that as you study. But it's not a question of what we will do with the epistle, but what it will do for us. If we study it and apply it and obey it, it's going to change our lives. We're to be doers of the word, right? And not hearers only. So let's let our hearts be just saturated in his word. There's a difference between a strong cup of tea and a weak cup of tea. Do you know what the difference is? The strong cup of tea has been saturated in the tea longer and is stronger because of it. The weak cup hasn't been saturated enough, and therefore it's weak. So let's be like that strong cup of tea and be saturated in the word so that we can be strong and not be weak. And also, let's dig into the book. Let's search for hidden treasures, and let's find the spiritual blessings that we possess.